Amen. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5, picking up in verse 43. Yes, if you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we are still in Matthew chapter 5, but we look to finish it today with a Bible study titled Love Like Jesus. How's the waves out there today at Folly for the baptism? Pretty calm. We're not gonna lose anyone. All right, that's good. We have a young lady in our church. I say young lady. She's, I don't know how old she is, nor would I say her age if I did, but she's younger than me, so I call her a young lady. Her husband's a C-17 pilot, and he is not here because he's out, I don't know, doing whatever C-17 pilots do. You can ask Ian. Ian's a C-17 pilot. He can tell you what they do. But I'm actually baptizing his wife today, which is cool. So that's exciting. But I baptized Maggie a couple weeks ago because they weren't going to be here this weekend. And I'll tell you what, I got a little nervous a couple times because it was right after that storm passed. And those waves, they were rough. And it was hold tight, Maggie. We got this. But our record is still undefeated as it goes to, you know, baptizing in the ocean. We watched the Jesus Revolution movie last night, and I kept thinking, if you're from Southern California or you know the West Coast, the Pacific Ocean, it's never warm. And those dudes would just be out there at Pirate's Cove baptizing, and I'm like, I was worried that maybe 79 degree water temperature today might be a little cold. I think we'll be all right. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, as we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon given by Jesus to a multitude of people, but really it was directed at his disciples, directed at anyone that desired to follow him, that would claim, hey, say, I'm a Christian. This is who he's talking to. And he's been teaching us that God requires a different righteousness than that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the religious leaders. They had bent and twisted and developed, God's word and developed a system of man-made traditions that they were teaching as law. In fact, they were teaching their traditions, elevating them above the scriptures. And what this led to was a self-righteous based religion that was really focused on only what people see, which I think if you look around at the church today, you do see a lot of that. I show up at church, I put a smile on, I act like everything is okay. Inside, I'm spiritually dead. And that's what was going on. You know, on the outside, to the common Jewish person, the Pharisees and the scribes, man, there was no one more righteous, no one more holy than them. But on the inside, what God sees, what we're learning that God cares about, it reeked of spiritual decay, rottenness, and hypocrisy. And so six times we've seen already in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus say, you have heard it been said. In other words, when you go to church, when you go to synagogue, they called it synagogue, we call it church. When you go to church, this is what they're teaching you. This is what they're telling you. But I say to you, I am the authority, Jesus is saying. This is the fullness of what God intends through his word. And what the fullness of that is that he requires a different righteousness than the external show that you see from the Pharisees and the scribes. He desires something deeper that happens in here, that goes beyond the surface to the very heart of a person, where transformation begins from the inside and works itself out, that actually results in an outward manifestation of humility and meekness and purity and kindness and compassion and love. I've said several times as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount that the deeper we go, it seems like the more uncomfortable it gets for our flesh. And I was thinking about that this morning because that's true with our scripture today, but I was also thinking that's a good thing, that my flesh is uncomfortable, right? That I'm not comfortable in the natural man, that the Holy Spirit in me is actually, you know, causing my flesh to be uncomfortable. That's a good thing. So let's, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy when our flesh is uncomfortable and tries to kick back to what the Spirit is saying. So with that being said, let's pray that asks that God would prepare us to receive what he's going to tell us today. And Lord, we come before you, and boy, do we have a scripture in front of us that I know was very challenging for me this week, and I believe will probably be challenging for many of us in here this morning. But these are all stuff that you want to do in us, Lord. You promised to do in us. This is all character and attitudes of what your disciple looks like because of what you make them become, what you make us become, what you make me become, Lord. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to work. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if we greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Week after week, going through this sermon, standing before you, teaching it, I have to confess that I'm humbled and oftentimes embarrassed to teach on a subject that is so far over my head. It's not over my head in the fact that I don't understand what is being said. Sometimes you get some scripture that's difficult to discern through. Like, well, what is being said? What is happening? But that's not it. This isn't over my head and I don't understand what Jesus is saying. I understand perfectly what Jesus is saying. It's very clear. There's no ifs, ands, buts, whatabouts with this scripture. The difficulty in why it's over my head is that it's so hard to receive and live. I don't know about you, but when he says, you have heard said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, hey, you need to love your enemies. What? Love my enemies? That's difficult. But that's what Jesus, why? That's what he requires. Why? Why does he require me to love my enemies? Why would I love my enemies? Why would I bless those who curse me? Now, the first part, I don't know. Is anyone else thinking that too? Like, why? Why would I want to do that? Now, the first part of this comes right from the law. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor hold grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. One thing about this being again over my head, and it's been that way, I feel like, weekly. You know, last week, we teach on vengeance, right? As the law says. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear a grudge. And then something happens this week that so stirs me up, so gets me so angry that my wife has to say, hey, remember what you said on Sunday? Good thing she's in children's ministry today. But that's what it's like, because it's hard to live. The law does say, both then and the law of Moses, and which is the law of God and is still true today under grace, that we're not supposed to hold a grudge. We're not supposed to seek vengeance. We're supposed to love our neighbor. That's what the law says. You notice in that Leviticus passage, though, nowhere in there does it say that you should hate your neighbor. There's no allowance in that scripture to hate your neighbor. Later on, when we get to chapter 2, probably 2 years from now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're trying to test Jesus by asking all these questions. And the Sadducees, you remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so they were trying to test Jesus, trying to get him to trip up. And so they asked Jesus a question about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus gives them this incredible answer. Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 22 that the whole crowd was astonished, that the Sadducees became silent. When the Pharisees saw that, they're like, oh man, we got to do something. We got to trick this guy, man. He made the Sadducees, which they would have probably enjoyed. The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees. Sadducees didn't like the Pharisees. They did have a common goal of destroying Jesus. But they decided, the Pharisees, hey, let's get a lawyer. You know, something about them lawyers, right? Let's get a lawyer. Let's send a lawyer to go and try to trick Jesus. And so the lawyer goes to Jesus and asks him, says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you want to know the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's the first and the greatest. The second is like it, that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. In this hang all of the law and the prophets. But that's not what the religious leaders were teaching. Instead, they were teaching, as we read the scripture here in verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They were teaching that, yeah, you've got an obligation to love your neighbor, but you have an equal obligation to hate your enemies. That's what they were teaching at the synagogues, at church. Imagine you come here this morning, I stand up here, and I say, all right, church, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. You need to do that. That's a message that might get some amens. See, told you. That's a message that might get us to say, yeah, amen, I like that. Because you know why? Because it's a message that appeals to my flesh. It appeals to the natural man. It appeals to the carnality in my heart. Hate your enemy. Cool. Amen, pastor. Hate that guy. Hate those people. Hate that group. Hate that donkey. Hate that elephant. I hate them. Isn't that so much of our culture right now? We love your neighbor, love your neighbor. Love the people that agree with you. Love the people you get along with. Love the people that love you back. But hate everyone else. That's so much of our culture. You don't agree with me? I don't like you. I hate you. What Jesus is teaching both then and what he's teaching us today is so counter to our culture. And I would say in some places, unfortunately, it's counter to the church culture. Jesus says, my disciples, man, my followers, they're different. They're becoming like me. The culture says those who love you love those who love you and hate those who don't agree with you. But I say to you, this is my heart, he says, verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the Pharisees again have sent another lawyer to test Jesus and ask him a similar question. I'll paraphrase, basically saying, how do I get to heaven? How do we get to heaven? And Jesus said, well, what's the law say? And the guy said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have said well. You do that and you will have eternal life. And then the lawyer, thinking he's crafty, you know what his response is? I got Jesus. Who is my neighbor then? Jesus answered with the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you don't know the parable of the Good Samaritan, you should go read it in Luke chapter 10. But what Jesus was doing by using the illustration of a Samaritan was a person who, because of their race and religion, they were hated by the Jewish people. It dated all the way back to the Babylonian Empire and some mixing and genealogies and bloodlines and all that stuff back then. But the full-blooded... thoroughbred, I guess you could say, Jewish person, they couldn't stand the Samaritans. In fact, if they had to go to Galilee, which many of them did, they would go all the way around Samaria to get to Galilee. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. And so what Jesus was doing was taking this Samaritan, who showed the love of God in the parable to people who would have been considered his enemy. The point was that Jesus was making then, there's the same point that he's making now, is that everyone, regardless of religion, race, ethnicity, tax bracket, ideology, whether you have an elephant or a donkey, everyone is your neighbor. And so when you ask, well, who is my neighbor? Who do I need to love with the love of God? Jesus said, if you're my disciple, everyone. That's heavy. That's hard. A lot of people in that group I don't really like, you know, especially my enemy. Plural. Enemies. Plural. Let me say something that needs to be said before we move on, though. This idea of loving everyone. You might hear people say, well, you need to love your neighbor, and that implies that you need to let your neighbor do whatever they want, be okay with it, and even support them in that. If you're not doing that, you don't love them. In fact, you actually hate them, and you're not being obedient to God. The love of God, the agape love of God, love is used in four ways in the scriptures. There's an eros, a storge, phileo, brotherly love, familial love, erotic love, and then there's the agape love. That's the love of God. That is a love that loves even when it's not received. Christ on the cross is the greatest example of it. It's a love that loves when it's rejected. It's a love that loves that is not based on circumstance, situation, or feeling, but it's not a love that tolerates unrighteousness and sin. Loving your neighbor is not sitting back and being totally okay with your neighbor walking in sin, living a life that leads to death and eternal separation with God. That's not love, right? If I know you, I use Keith right here. If I see Keith walk, you know, like just doing lame things and, you know, not hanging out with his wife and things like that, and I'm all just like, I'm loving Keith, just letting Keith do whatever he wants. That's not love. And Gina might slice me if that was my attitude. That's not love. Love will do whatever it takes this side of sin. That's important. Love will do whatever it takes this side of sin. That means there needs to be compassion and mercy. Love does whatever it takes this side of sin to try to pull someone from that lifestyle that leads to destruction. You might ask, though, as we consider like our enemies, what's an enemy? It's something that we don't really consider. I laugh about it. My enemies are anyone that wears San Francisco Giant colors, right? You know, we joke about that. But what really is an enemy? Well, biblically speaking, we can define an enemy as anyone who wishes bad or does bad against you. Basically, someone that is against you, whether in word or in deed or in thought. You might think, man, I know some people that have an enemy, and that's me. Because I think some bad things towards people. I don't say them out loud, and I don't do them, I don't act upon them, but I think them. But by using this broad term, it's not just like the action that makes someone an enemy, but it's just the thoughts, the negative thoughts about person can make them your enemy. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, we all have enemies, maybe some more than others, but we all have them. We do. Maybe we work next to them. Maybe we live next to them. Maybe they're in your extended family. Heck, maybe you slept next to them last night. But we all have enemies. Jesus said, this is what I want my disciples to do about their enemies. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to bless those who curse you. I want you to do good to those that hate you. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, that's how my disciples, if you claim to be a Christian and a follower of me, this is what I expect to see in your life. Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. I don't know about you, but I hear those words and my flesh says, no. Let's take a step back, because that's not natural. That's not normal, is it? Is it? I don't know if any person in here, is it natural to love when you're cursed? To bless when you're cursed? To do good when you're done evil against? When someone curses me, then, you know, I'll never forget it. I will never forget it, and I will get you back. Someone does evil to me, then I want to do evil to them, and probably worse. When someone persecutes me, yeah, I'll pray for them. One of those prayers of David in the Psalms, Lord, break their teeth. Wipe them out, Lord, smoke them. Yeah, you laugh because you agree. That reaction is normal. That reaction is accepted and natural in our culture, because in our culture, you know why it is normal and why it's accepted? Because in our culture, love is based almost absolutely as a feeling. And that's why the natural man says, oh, you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you back and even worse. Because we regard it as a feeling. If I don't feel it towards someone, then we say, forget it, I don't feel that way, so I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to respond that way. But biblically speaking, and don't miss this, friends, biblically speaking, the love of God, agape love, isn't, again, based on a feeling or circumstance. It's a choice we make. Jesus chose to love us when we were still enemies with him. He chose to love us. He chose to leave his throne in heaven and come to this earth and suffer ridicule and torture and pain and mocking. He chose to go to the, no one takes my life, he said, I lay it down. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross, Jesus said. It was a choice. The agape love of God is a choice. Jesus knows better than anyone how people can make us feel. I don't think Jesus always felt great when he was mocked. I don't think Jesus always felt great when his people were taken advantage of. But he made the choice to love us. Love this person, do good to this person, pray for this person. Friends, my ability to love, the point of all of this, and I think the point that Jesus is making to his disciples, my ability to love, your ability to love, like Jesus is calling us to love, can only come through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that some self-righteous, pharisaical law can help us with. Pharisaical? I don't know. We're going to go with it. You know what I mean? It's not something I can produce. It's something that can only come through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, right, my disciples, they aren't like the natural man. They choose to love their enemies because of what I'm doing in them as they follow me. They're becoming like me. And friends, everything that Jesus is asking us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, he did. He chose to bless when he was cursed. He chose to do good when he was hated. He chose to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when he hung on the cross. He's asking us to do the same things. That's the heart of Christ. And I think, Lord, that's not my heart all the time. I'd like it to be my heart all the time, but it's not. And if you might be thinking that this morning. And if you are, I think he would say to you, exactly. I want you to understand that. In yourself, your natural man, in your flesh, that isn't you. But this is why I want you to follow me. This is why I want you to remain close to me. If you've been with us, we've talked about a disciple walks the same road with Jesus, and they're so close to him because that they're covered in the dust of his feet. This is why you need to remain close to me, Jesus says, through my word, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, because this is not something that you can do, but this is something that I will do and want to do in your life when you abide in me. Your job, he says, is to follow me, and I will do this, and I will produce this in you. Everything that he is asking you and expecting of you and his disciples is something that he did himself, and is something he promises to do in you. It's a great thing about his word. It's always said, you've probably heard me say it, I've heard it passed down from pastors. His commandments are his enablements. If he commands you to do something, then he's going to give you the power to enable you to do it. One more thing about how Jesus is asking us to respond is that when you choose to deny the flesh, to deny those feelings that are very real, that I might add. Very real feelings of hurt, of maybe feeling betrayed, maybe feelings of hate, maybe feelings of frustration. Very real. I'm telling you, I had very real feelings of vengeance that I was working through this week. But when you choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you choose to deny that, to take up your cross, and you follow Jesus, and you remain obedient in him, and you make that choice to do good to those that hate you, or bless those who curse you, or pray for those who are persecuting. When you begin to pray for your enemies, God does something in you. He does something in you that can change how you might feel about someone. It's been said, maybe you've heard it in the past, but that prayer changes things. It does. Prayer changes things. It's not God's will that gets changed in prayer. Right? That the purpose of prayer isn't to align God's will with my will. The purpose of prayer is to align my will with God's will as I submit my will to his, because his will is always going to be accomplished. And so when I say prayer changes things, we're not changing God's will. What prayer changes is me. What prayer changes is how I respond in a situation. When I pray for my enemies, it changes me. My heart becomes soft. Prayer changes us. And I would understand if someone heard that right now and said, well, I don't want my feelings to change towards that person. I don't want to like them. I'm not saying you have to like them. But I want them to remain my enemy. Maybe you're thinking that. This person has wronged me in such a way that I don't want to have positive thoughts about that person. I want to remain negative. And I get it. I promise you, I get that. I walk through it. But I will ask you this, if you're thinking that, and you really feel that way, do you really, if you're thinking that way, you need to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, do you really like feeling that way? Do you really like feeling in a, like, just so much bitterness in your heart towards a person or a people group or whatever it is in your life that you feel frustration towards? Do you really want to stay in that place of woe is me? This person, you know, that victim mentality. Listen, you might be a victim, but do you like to stay in that place as a victim? Do you really like that? Do you really want to be affected by the pain and the hurt that this person or whoever has caused? Do you still want to allow that person to have power over the way you feel and let them continue to win? I don't. Because what happens too, when you stand that way, like, and they're causing bitterness in your mind and your heart, right? Do you want that, or do you want to be set free from that? Listen, friends, I understand. Sometimes I don't want to pray for my enemies. I don't. But what I don't want even more is the effect of my enemy in my head and my heart to cause an issue in my life with the people that I love. Has that ever happened to anyone? Where because I'm bitter and I have an issue with someone, that I can allow that issue that I have with that other person, that frustration, that bitterness towards that enemy, I can take that out on the people that I love, that are close to me. Has that ever happened to anyone? Or you don't say it to your enemy at work, but you come home and you let your wife know and you take it out on her or him for that matter, if your wife's husband's the other way around. Take it out on your kids because you're frustrated with something that someone said, you know. We don't want that to happen. Jesus doesn't want us to stay in this place of hurt and bitterness and pain towards people. We pray for our enemies, and God will change you, change my mind, change my heart, change how I feel. And you know what else you might find that will happen? as you begin to pray for your enemies, like, not only does he change you, he can change your enemies as well, right? I heard someone say, I forget who it was this week, that said, you want to take out all your enemies, you want to wipe them out, pray for them, because then you might not have an enemy anymore. I was like, oh, that's a good word. I like that. I think about the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, a part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After Jesus breathed his last, hanging from the cross and died, you know what that Roman centurion said? Truly, this was the Son of God. Prayer changes things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said about this scripture, he said, this is the supreme demand that through prayer we go to the side of our enemy and we plead for him to God. Friends, this is what Jesus did. This is what he exhorts his disciples to do. And by loving our enemies, blessing them, doing good for them, praying for them, when we respond like that, you know what else it does? It reveals something. It reveals that we are indeed children of God. Look, do you see that verse 45? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise up. I like that, by the way. He makes his sun, not the Son of God, but his sun in the sky. It's his sun, right? I just think that's cool. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, everything that Jesus is saying of his disciples in this sermon, his sermon, is so counter to our culture. And so when his disciples respond to their enemies in this way, in a way that is so opposite of what our world expects and accepts, it reveals that I belong to him, that I'm his child. It shows that I've taken on some character of my Father in heaven. When you grow up in a house, I grew up with both of my parents. I was fortunate enough. I know not everyone else was so fortunate to. I'm thankful I was. And you guys know my parents, many of you do. You know that I have very similar characteristics to them. You know, you tend to take on the characteristics of your parents when you're with them a lot. And I would hope that I'm taking on some characteristics of my Father in heaven because I'm with him a lot. I'm walking with him. I'm abiding in him. One of the main characteristics that you can expect, the Bible tells us you can expect to see, not just hope to see, but expect to see in a child of God is love. A lot of people, I love God. You know, I'm a Christian. Great, but is the love of God manifested in my life? Do I love people? In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, it's not always easy. Sometimes we fail, right? Sometimes we fail and we repent and God forgives us. But as his son or his daughter for that matter, I would hope that there's some evidence of his love being manifested in my life towards other people. Not just people I agree with, not just people I get along with. For what difference is there in me if I only get along, if I only love the people that love me back? How am I any different from the world? And that's what Jesus says here in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? In other words, Jesus is saying, right, if you love those people who love you, everyone does that. Where's the difference? My disciples need to be different. My disciples don't do what's just expected and accepted. My disciples go beyond, and they love with the love of Christ. It's easy to love when you're, oh, I love them. That's a good dude. Oh, why do you think so? He says some good things about me. I'd like that person a lot. He's great. Yeah. What about them over there? So I don't know why I point to this group of this side. Nothing against this side of the church. Not that I love everyone over here and not over here. Sorry about this side of the church. What about, put my hands in my pocket. What about them? I don't like them. They didn't do things that I like. They said some negative things. Cut me off in traffic. They have a coexist sticker. Jesus is setting the standard. He's saying, man, my disciples, they are different. They aren't like the culture because my spirit is in them, changing them, empowering them to go up beyond, again, what is expected and accepted and to love in the name of Jesus. What our culture needs right now, when you look around, what our culture needs right now is not more hate coming from the church. It's not what our culture needs. This culture, everywhere you look, the world, you don't agree with me, I hate you. You agree with me, I love you. It's everywhere, hate and division and just junk and muck and evil. And how do we overcome evil? The Bible says we overcome it with good. We overcome it with the love of God. That's how we overcome evil. Not by more evil. This presents a lot of opportunity for us to be able to glorify God by allowing His Spirit to work in my life in a way that people just don't expect it. Everyone expects a fight when something is wrong or happens. No one expects holiness and mercy and love. People don't expect that. And when it happens, man, it wakes, whoa. I thought that person was gonna come after me, man. But whoa. Now, if that wasn't hard enough, verse 48. Therefore, in light of all of that, in light of everything I've just talked about, when it comes to loving your enemies, not seeking revenge, being men and women of your word, being faithful in marriage, being faithful with your mind and your eyes. What else have we talked about? Being, you know, not hating people. All that being said, therefore, if that wasn't enough, He says, you shall be perfect, for just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What, Jesus? Perfect? That's impossible. It is. It is impossible. And I believe this is the point that He is making in His Sermon on the Mount by saying that you've heard it's been said, I say to you, he's saying, that was the purpose of the law, that we would see how impossible it is to live up to God's standards. Not man's standard that the religious leaders were teaching, but what God said, holy and righteous God, and how much we need Him and His Spirit in my life. That's what I believe the point that He wants to make to us this morning, and that He was making to His disciples. That you need me, you need to follow me, you need to remain in me so that I can do this in your life, because you can't do it. Now, when you consider the word perfect, it doesn't, when Jesus says it here, it doesn't actually mean perfect in the way that we think of perfect, as in sinless and perfect. We know that we will never be perfect until we enter glory, when the Bible says that He was going to be revealed and we will see Him like as He is and we will be like Him, the Bible says. At that point, we will take on, I think it says imperfection will take on perfection, I believe the scripture says. I might be ruining that. I don't think I am. I think it's close. But at that point, we will take on perfection. But here, we will never be perfect. And so what that word actually means in the Greek, it means mature, spiritually mature. Jesus is saying, my disciples, they strive for maturity. They grow in spiritual maturity because they aren't people content with being normal and natural man. But my disciples want to be like their Father in heaven because my Spirit lives in them. I think we have to ask ourselves this morning, in this area of my life, it's a tough question. I asked myself this question before I asked you. Am I growing in maturity? Is the love of Christ being demonstrated in my life, not only in word, but in deed? Paul told the Corinthians, he said, let a man examine himself. I think we need to do that right now. Let a man examine himself, he said. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. Do I see myself growing in spiritual maturity? Am I becoming more and more like Him in the way that I respond to people and situations? Or do I respond the same way to things that I did when I first knew the Lord or before I knew the Lord? Am I growing? Is there signs of spiritual maturity? Is there change? in my life. Because again, when Jesus says we're to love, I don't always respond that way. And I have to repent. And he has he's faithful to forgive. But I also know that he wants to grow this area in my life. And if you are identifying with everything I'm saying, my guess is that's more than a few of you. You're identifying with the things that I'm saying, that we don't always respond this way, but we want to. He wants to grow this area in your life. He wants to teach you how to love. Some of us are like, why can't he just put it there? You ever feel that way with the Lord? Why can't he just make me do this way? Why do you have to teach me? Why do you have to teach me how to love? How are you going to teach me how to love? You know how I'm going to teach you how to love? He says, I'm going to bring people into your life that are hard to love. No, don't do that, Lord. I want that. Just make me love. No, I want to teach you. Here's five people in your life that you're going to have to love. Friends, my guess is that there's more than a few of you in here with people in your lives that are very difficult to love this morning. Again, maybe they're at work. Maybe they're in your extended family. Maybe they're in your neighbor or in your neighborhood. But you consider them your enemy, and you might be struggling with it. You're hearing what Jesus says, and you realize that, man, I don't feel that way towards those people or that person or that family or whoever it is. I pray that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning. I know he challenged me in many ways this week as I prepared for this. But I pray that he has spoken to your heart this morning to begin to pray for that person. Because that's where it starts, right? We're not going to go 0 to 100, right? It's not going to be like, all right, I hate you. Okay, I love you. No, it's something he's got to do in me. And it starts with prayer. So we start praying for that person and allow him to soften your heart. It's really hard to pray for people that you hate. It really is. That's probably why a lot of us don't do it. Because it is hard. But you start there, and God will change you. But you have to make that choice. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for this person. And confess it to the Lord. Lord, you know my heart, right? You know that I am just being obedient to you right now, but I'm going to pray for this person. And just watch him change your heart in it. You need to make that choice daily. For some of us, depending on where you work and what's going on in your life or what, you know, traffic congested road you drive on, you might have to make that prayer often in your day. But we have to make that choice. Because this is something that God wants to do in our lives. And he will do it. He promises to continue to grow us and to mature us. He's faithful to finish the work that he has began, the Bible tells us, if we allow him. Our job, again, you've heard it said over and over again in this Sermon on the Mount, is to remain close to him, remain in his word, remain in prayer, remain in worship, and remain in fellowship, and he will do it. Amen? So this morning is a communion Sunday, and is it up there? I can't see it. The trees are in the way. Is it up there? It is. Okay, cool. I'm just making sure it's up there. Trees are in the way. Good to know. But if there's bitterness in your heart today before you come to communion, it needs to be dealt with. It does. I ask that you, in the name of Jesus, y'all can come up, that you would give it to him this morning. You confess that bitterness towards him. I think about, it was in Exodus, and Moses and the people, they come to the bitter waters of Marah. You know the story? And they're thirsty, and they want to go take a drink, and they go down to these waters, and they can't drink because the waters are bitter. And they start to complain against Moses again. They had a history of doing that. And Moses comes to the Lord. You know what Moses does? Or the Lord tells Moses, Moses, I want you to take that tree. I want you to take that tree and throw it into the water. And so he did. Took the tree, threw it in the water. It says that they drank from the water and the water became sweet. The point of that is for us this morning that have bitterness in our heart, and I do, I'll confess it right now. I have bitterness in my heart to some people right now. And I have to throw the cross, the tree of the cross, into the bitter waters of my heart if I want it to be made sweet again. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. If you're feeling angry, frustrated, bitter towards people, man, this is a time, communion. Before you partake, confess it to the Lord. He's faithful to forgive you of this bitterness, to cleanse you and heal you of this bitterness. And if you need prayer, I'm going to be right up here. If you want prayer before you partake, please, I'll be right over here on the right side. Arnold's over here in the front left. If you're going to go on that side and you want prayer, you don't have to tell us the situation. Just say any prayer. We'll pray for you. All right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night at which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I do think it's really cool that we've finished this portion of scripture, the "you have heard it's been said, but I say to you," we've finished it right at communion, and we have an opportunity to go and celebrate what he's done for us on the cross together. Amen. So as you feel led in the next couple songs, as you give things to the Lord, feel free to come up and partake.